you will, close your eyes for a moment and listen to this prayer. When it seemed there was no hope, I have seen your light in the eyes of a child. When it seemed there was no joy, I have heard your delight in the voice of a friend. When it seemed that life was stale, I have smelled the freshness of sunlight on my skin. When all seemed emptiness, I have touched your presence in the hand of a stranger. When the future seemed barren, I have tasted life's moisture on the lips of another. Thanks be to you, O God, for your embodied love. Open my senses to your presence, that I may love you and care for you in all things. Amen. That is a prayer by J. Philip Newell from a Celtic prayer book that I've been using for decades now. And Celtic spirituality is a distinct style of prayer and theology that incorporates deep themes of connectedness between God and creation. And I think you can hear some of that come out in that prayer. You heard him use a word that sort of sums it all up nicely: embodied. Thanks be to you, O God, for your embodied love. God's love for the world is something that is made manifest through all of creation. It's a love that is deeply instilled in the fabric of creation, meaning that there are glimpses of that love in everything and everyone. And part of what we believe as Christians is that God created the world as an expression of love and goodness. We heard one of the two creation stories from Genesis this morning, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in this version of the creation story, humanity is given free range of the Garden of Eden, which is a representation of all that is good in the world. The garden is meant to be an emblematic sign of God's goodness. And God makes humanity to keep that garden, to be the stewards of that goodness. There is but one rule in the Garden of Eden, and that is to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Basically, the only rule is to do what God says, and there will never be a day outside of this goodness. As we know, this is not what happens. The serpent tricks Adam and Eve into doing the one thing that God asks Adam and Eve not to do. And that is where our story picks up. It says in Genesis, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God replies, "Who told you that you were naked?" Adam's response to God reveals his betrayal without Adam even realizing what he said. God immediately calls him out. "Who told you that you were naked?" It's one of my favorite lines in the Bible. God is essentially asking, "Who told you that how I made you was bad or shameful?" I mean, come on, these are the first humans. Before they eat of the tree, all they know, all they have comes from God. But suddenly, something new comes in, a concept that God never intends is brought forth. Something changes in Adam and Eve, and they feel shame about how they were made by God. They cover themselves up. The whole concept of nakedness didn't exist. The whole concept of shame didn't exist. This line from Genesis is so powerful because it speaks to the beauty of the world that God imagines for us. Imagine, if you will, a world without the concepts and constructs that take us away from a loving relationship with God or with our neighbors or with each other. Who told you that you were an outcast? Who told you that you were weird? Who told you that you weren't enough? Who told you you weren't worthy? Who told you that you were better than everyone else? Who told you that you were a failure? Who told you that you needed to hide your true self? Who told you that it was okay to hate someone? Who told you it was okay to hate yourself? There may be lots of answers to these questions, but I know one answer that is true. It wasn't God. Actually, I think we can go further to say that God is actively going out of God's way to tell you the opposite of all of these voices. God is going out of God's way to show you the goodness that surrounds you, the goodness that is embodied in the world around you. God is trying to break through to you and to show you that how God made the world, how God made you, isn't meant to bring about constant sorrow and strife. That's kind of our own doing. What I love about the prayer that I started with is that it puts into solid illustration the efforts to which God goes to remind us of the love that surrounds us. At our points of lowest despair, at our points of deepest shame, at our points of highest vulnerability, God steps in. And as a classic example of Celtic spirituality, it's not in a cloud-moving, thundering voice. It's not in the angels rushing down from on high. God steps in through our senses. God steps in through our experiences, through our friendships, through our relationships, through beauty itself. God steps in to remind us that the goodness of the world is something that we can see and taste and touch and smell and hear. The goodness of the world never went away as it might have seemed in the story of Adam and Eve. It's just that we don't see it very well. We don't give it the attention it deserves. The story of Adam and Eve is really a story telling us about why we don't experience that goodness. It's a story of a time when God and humanity were in perfect harmony. Something broke along the way, and now our experience of the world doesn't quite look and feel and sound and taste like the one God intended for us. It's a story that is meant to tell us that evil is a real force that corrupts us from good, that keeps us from good. But evil does not destroy good. Evil cannot destroy what God has made. Evil cannot sully that which is sacred. And I'm here to tell you, at the start of this season of Lent, that you are sacred. You are part of the creation that God has made. You are part of the creation that God has called good. You are part of the goodness that evil cannot destroy. So why do we have a season devoted to penitence and sinfulness then, if we're all good anyway? Well, I don't know about you, but I would very much like to live in a world that God intended, rather than the one in which we currently reside. Part of what this season of Lent can do, part of what the process of repentance can do, is to help focus us on that which is good. It can help us see more clearly where God is showing up and to follow God there by acknowledging the ways that we are broken. By acknowledging the ways that the world is broken, we can be better witnesses to the goodness that surrounds us always. And not only will we be better witnesses to that goodness, repentance also allows us to show up and actually be that goodness for someone else. When someone in our world is at their lowest, their most vulnerable, what can be a better embodiment of Christ's love than to be the goodness that shows up and breathes peace into chaos? When someone out there feels like there is no hope, let them see God's light embodied in your presence. When someone feels that there is no joy, let them find God's delight in your voice and friendship. To believe in a goodness that surrounds us always is to take our place as part of that goodness, so that a different sort of question can be asked. Who told you that you were loved? Who told you that who you were made to be is sacred? Who told you that you were beautiful, wonderful, and perfectly made? Who told you that your past failures don't need to define your future? Who told you that your life has meaning and purpose? The resounding answer to these questions will be God. God and God's people, God and God's creation, God and God's Son, God and God's Spirit. May your Lenten journey this year be a reminder that you carry God within you. And it is a gift that cannot be corrupted by the evils of the world. Bear it well, as you may just be the answer to someone who questions if there is anything good or perfect or holy in this world. You may just be the piece of God's creation that allows someone else to sense the loving presence of God that surrounds us always.